Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word.
We've heard this so many times already, but I'm going to be redundant here. Welcome. Praise God, it is a packed house, so let me welcome each and every single one of you, whatever group of the following you fit into: undergrads, grad students, new faculty, new staff, veteran staff, guests from the community, undergrads especially. We are so glad you are here this morning. And some particular welcomes are in order because this is our first chapel of the year. And so that means in terms of welcoming, we've got to begin at the top. Welcome back to you seniors. Where are you? Make yourselves known and your superiority felt. Do we have any fifth year seniors? Anyone at all? Yes, it is us against the world. Okay, we can take them. We'll talk later. This is my fifth year here too. We're in this together. But congratulations to all of you seniors. You are on your last lap of your run here at Geneva. And as you build your way all the more intensely toward life beyond Geneva, please let me briefly encourage you to do what God did as he built the world. Enjoy the process. Take a step back in your souls. Look back even as you're looking ahead to the grand finale in May, and enjoy the process. And may you be able to say by God's grace and with great gratitude at that day in May, that it has been good and even very good to have been here. Because I know I speak for the faculty and the staff when I say it has been very good to have you here, and we're glad that we get to keep you a little while longer. Juniors, as of this week, you are officially more than halfway done with your race. This year can be especially challenging. Decisions are becoming more significant, career paths are becoming solidified, responsibilities are increasing, and as Spider-Man knows very well and has been told in countless reboots by his uncle, with great power comes great responsibility. That applies to you, juniors, because after all, you are now with our seniors, upperclassmen. Bear your power well and humbly, and may God grant you the persevering strength that is necessary so that your most challenging year yet will also be your best and most formative year here at Geneva. Sophomores, what's up? Freshmen and transfer. Look, we don't have a lot of time this morning, so I could waste some of our time by welling up within my soul and drawing upon all my theological and philosophical cognizance and competence and trying to bring to elocution and articulation some kind of statement that would reflect accurately all of the accolades that sophomores have earned simply by being sophomores. But here's how it would sound. Good luck. It's going to be over soon. And that might be interpreted as mean. So we're going to skip all of that. And that's why I said sincerely, what's up? Now, freshmen and transfer students, welcome especially to you. You're in a new place, and you've had forced socialization for well over a week now. It's all enough to give an introvert an aneurysm. I get it. I'm with you. But there's a reason why we keep saying welcome. It's because we really mean it. And so you're going to keep hearing it. We are so glad that you are here. Believe it or not, like it or not, summer is done, at least in terms of the academic calendar. The fall has begun, and that sentence applies on many levels. For me, in the early spring, my life took a severe nosedive. I turned 40. Now, some of you are rolling your eyes and thinking, quit complaining. Others of you are thinking, that's horrible. It's ancient and icky. No disagreement. So to help me through that existential crisis, I sought comfort and solace on my birthday from that societal repository of grace and wisdom, Facebook. That tells you how old I am right there. I still have a Facebook account. I checked Facebook to see how many birthdays, happy birthdays, I had received from my friends. And I did the math, which is hard for me. And approximately 8% of my friends took 2 seconds out of their day to give me an HBD, which means 92% of them couldn't care less to do that. But one birthday greeting among the 8% actually really did stick with me. And it was meant to be a bit humorous, but it had real heart. It was from a fellow 40-something. And it said simply, "Welcome. We've been waiting for you." That made me feel great, a little creeped out, but mostly great. Because it was really hard for me to leave my 30s, but there waiting for me was a new group of people, however small they were, inviting me into my new identity and being there with me. Some of you in this room have had the joy of welcoming a new baby into the world. You moms really know what it is to hold that little one in your arms who's been within you for 9 months and to say with special meaning, "Welcome. We've been waiting for you." "We've been waiting for you" means people have been paying attention to you and loving you ahead of time. And "welcome" means that they're glad that you're here. And that does apply to every single one of you here. This community is not complete without you. And this assembly, not just chapel, but this community, this people, has been a long time in coming. We're finally here together. We are with one another, and that is a profound blessing. And it's exactly our being together, our sharing what I like to call withness, not witness, but stick an H in there and you get a word that's hard to say over and over, withness. That's where we're going to go and focus our hearts from God's word this morning. We're a community, as we've already heard, that is seeking to love and to serve Christ. And so that means that welcoming one another must be not just an orientation thing, but a way of life. Not constant forced socialization, but hearts open and ready to receive one another. In other words, hospitality. And that'll be our chapel theme for the year. It's a vital part of Christianity for reasons we'll explore throughout the year. But this morning, I want to focus not so much on how to welcome someone else, but on why it is so important that we are welcomed. Why it's so important to our hearts to open our hearts to the welcome that comes from others, no matter how forced we may feel it is, no matter how fake we may sarcastically believe it to be. There are at least two things that Jesus stands against in our passage this morning. One of them I'll mention very briefly at the end of our time, and most of our remaining time will focus on the first. Jesus stands and speaks against aloneness. Aloneness. In a new place and among new people, it is easy to feel very, very alone. When you see people greeting one another, hugging and smiling, it can remind you of what you don't have. And speaking of witness, of who you're not with. Some of you this morning are grieving, and I am with you in that. Several weeks ago, the Lord took my dad out of this life and home to heaven. And please understand, I always want to be careful in mentioning things like that because I know it's going to provoke pain, and I don't do that lightly. But it's been a public issue for prayer around here, and some of you who prayed with me regularly last year have been gone all summer. So I wanted you to know, especially you freshmen, my Bible students last year, you prayed with me and for me and asked about me and my family after class. Now, you've come back as sophomores, and it's okay, we all go through it. But you were with me, and I just want to say publicly, because I may not be able to say personally to all of you, thank you. And you weren't the only ones, so thank all of you. It's hard not having Dad here. It's hard not being able to reach him. We all know that when withness in this life is broken, it hurts real bad. Whatever kind of loss or deprivation you're dealing with this morning, in a crowd this size, there are countless hurts among us. Please let me encourage you not to go down the road that is so personally tempting for me and which others have had to lovingly call me out of. And that's trying to go it alone. Now, I'm not speaking against getting some alone time occasionally. My dad used to say, solitude can be an unspeakable joy. He'd often greet me with those words. It was awkward. Now, he never actually did that. He was glad to see me. Those are his words, though. And he gave those words to one of the characters in a book he wrote. But because I knew my dad, I knew that that character was really speaking for his heart. Sometimes there's just so much going on in here and in here and out there. We just need some space. We just need some time. And so solitude can be a beautiful and even a needful thing. But so often, what we opt for is not solitude, but solitary confinement, willfully self-inflicted. It is always tempting to make aloneness a way of life. And as you know, we can get good at it right in the midst of people. See if this doesn't sound familiar to you. You've walled yourself off. You're letting people in to a certain extent because you have to, but not deep, not to the real you. Maybe even at the very beginning of this year, you've already come to the conclusion, the real me just does not fit here. So I'm going to go through the motions, and I'll even enjoy socializing when I can. But in reality, I'm doing this alone. Maybe you feel like it's not even a choice. It's a way of life that you've learned the hard way, and you see not as a matter of being antisocial so much as a matter of mere survival. It's just being real. It's just being realistic. But one of the things that Jesus tells us in our text is that aloneness is actually contrary to the most basic truth in all of reality. The most fundamental fact in all of reality, and therefore the basis for all truly realistic thinking, is the truth that God is. And Jesus tells us that not even the one true and living God is alone in the constituency of his being. Verses 18 through 20 of our passage are commonly called the Great Commission, and they bear a vital connection to what Jesus calls the first and the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. The Lord our God is one. Paraphrasing, love him with all that you are. And in his oneness, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally. And so Jesus says to go get the nations, baptize them, go get the peoples, and baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The one true and living God has always been a social being. And that means that we, human beings, His image bearers, the creatures and all of creation that are most like him, are essentially social creatures. God said it at the beginning. It is not good for man to be alone. Now, none of us is three persons in one. We're not like God in that precise way. Each of us is a person, body and soul. But we are built, soul and body, for belonging. We have a natural craving for the presence of others. Our soul thrives on what our own Dr. Esther Meek calls noticing regard. Those affectionate, affirming looks from someone else, the welcoming smile, the eyes backlit with the warm glow of genuine love that say to us without speaking a word, "I am so glad that you are here. I am so glad that you are you and that we are in this place and in this moment together." Our lives should be full of those looks. Sadly, they're often not, so it's kind of scary when we see him. Sadly, we get other looks that are greedy or that say to us, "Get out." And our souls wither under that kind of heat. And we learn from it fear and aloneness as a way of life. As image bearers of the triune God who is love, we were made for withness, to be with him, to be with one another, through him, in loving, mutually life-giving relationships, to be a people together following Jesus, who of course is Emmanuel, God with us, as Matthew tells us at the beginning of his gospel. See, that's what Jesus is declaring in our passage and what he has made real by his redemptive work and what he is working into the world and what he holds out before you this morning. Now, you might be saying, "You don't even know me." Well, not yet, perhaps, but I know the God that created you, and he's pretty amazing. And in his wisdom, human history and this community are incomplete without you. And one of the things about the Lord, it can be frustrating, he tends to be right all the time. Maybe you feel beyond the reach of withness. You think anyone in their right mind would not want to know me. I just disappoint people. I aggravate them and I make them upset. So I don't bother with relationships. Maybe even this morning you feel so low that, if I can put it in the bleakest possible terms, maybe you feel like even Justin Bieber's mom doesn't like you. And that's pretty bad. Because as we all know, she likes everyone. Now hang in there. Justin gives us some euphemistic advice to the person that his mama don't like. And I'll not repeat it. Suffice it to say that, under the tutelage of the brilliant but often bitter Ed Sheeran, the Biebs lyrics are not so pure and sweet as his angelic auto-tuned voice would suggest. But that's all for a different sermon. Dr. Trapp will be covering that in a couple weeks. Here's better advice if you feel beyond the reach of withness. Here's biblical truth. Again, you might say, "You don't know what I'm like." No, but I know what Jesus is like. And he'll gladly welcome you. You say, "You don't know what I've done," or "You don't know what's been done to me." No, but I know what Jesus did. And it's more powerful. In our passage, Jesus stands before the disciples, risen from the dead. And the reason that he died is that he willingly gave his life over to death, to crucifixion, bearing upon his sinless self the sin and the guilt and the shame of all who would ever look by faith to him as Lord and Savior. He suffered forsakenness for the sake of bringing us back into a right relationship with the true and living triune God, and for the sake of perfecting that relationship so that more and more we could love God with all that we are and love one another as ourselves. He suffered forsakenness for the sake of building a people from among the peoples, a family. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, come to know him in this place, among this people. He is a safe place for your heart. He says over and over, even in our passage, do not be afraid. I am risen from the dead. Now go and tell my brothers. He will take you as you are, and he will make you who you are meant to be, formed in that loving witness with the triune God and one another. But please hear this not just as a warm invitation from the Savior. Remember, our passage teaches us Jesus is not just a gentle Savior who gave his life for his people. He is a risen and he is a reigning King. And that's the other thing that Jesus speaks against in our passage. He speaks against aloneness and he speaks against autonomy. Living as a law unto ourselves. I'm in charge. I call the shots, at least for my own life. It pushes others away. And it challenges the claim that Jesus Christ himself makes over our lives. There's a deep relationship that we don't have time to explore this morning between autonomy and aloneness. But suffice it to say for now, to be autonomous is to be alone. Neither is really possible. They're just lies that we choose to believe, to the destruction of our lives and to the detriment of others. Now, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Jesus stands before his disciples having earned as man what he already owned as God. And Jesus says to his followers, I am with you always. The Lord will love you, will cleanse you from the lawless stuff that brought separation between God and humanity to begin with, and that continues to separate people in our day along all kinds of lines. He will make your heart and life more like his. It's a warm invitation, but coming from a king, it is not to be ignored. So please don't ignore it. The same goes for all of us who know him. We are to pursue this loving witness that his saving work has secured, that he is working into this world as he makes all things new. In him, and only in him, in Emmanuel, God with us, can true and lasting oneness, wholeness as human beings, withness happen. And it does happen. And it's been happening. And friends, this assembly is proof. Earlier I said that this community, this assembly, has been a long time coming. And that's because it was within our Savior's sights as he sent his disciples out into the world. This college, this community, exists because of and to advance the Great Commission as part of God's bringing the world back to and even improving the loving witness for which we and the world were made, for which you were made. So thinking big picture for now, and then more specifically as we go this year, seek some solitude. You'll need it. But please don't ever try to go this alone. Develop relationships, particularly with those who have walked with the Lord longer than you have. Discipleship will be a major emphasis on campus this year. Being with one another, carrying one another's burdens, and as Scripture says, so fulfilling the law of Christ Let's do life together for the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit alone. So one last time, at least for this morning, let me say, in the name of the triune God, welcome. We are so glad that you are here. Now, here's what's going to happen as we close. We'll ask for your patience, and especially the patience of you faculty teaching at 11:15. I'm going to pray, Matt's going to come up, and we are going to close by singing a psalm that will haunt your hearts in a very good way forever. And then after we are done singing, then we can begin the exodus to our various responsibilities on campus. So please pray with me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we've spent here together this morning. It was a fully packed time, and we pray that your Spirit would work into our hearts the truth of your word and form us more fully in the image of your Son. Father, I pray especially, we pray together for any one or any number of people who are bound and determined to go it alone. Please, Lord, change their minds and open their hearts. There is so much hurt. We pray for healing, not through our own perfection, but through yours. And may we commit to being the tangible touch of your loving mercy, of witness, with and for one another, today and throughout this year. We praise you in the name of Jesus the Christ, our risen and reigning Savior and King. Amen.